Well, good morning, church family. Pray that you're doing well this morning, and we're in this place today, so we're doing well enough to be here. So that is good and worth praising the Lord for. Take your Bibles and open them right away, if you will, to Luke chapter 1, verse 46. Luke chapter 1, 46. Last week we looked at a larger chunk of Luke earlier in the book, the prophecy to Zechariah and to Mary and their respective responses. And this morning we're going to take a look at Mary's, what's been known as Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's song of praise to the Lord. So I'm going to just invite you to remain seated and give your full attention to reading the word this morning in your Bible there. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find a Bible near you. If you don't own a Bible, feel free to take that with you. Or open your Bible app on your phone and let's look together at Luke 1, 46 through 56. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown his strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. Pray with me. Almighty God, we come to this text this morning, and we, straight out of the gates, we ask you for your help to understand your word. You've given us your word, and you inspired your word, and your word is life, and it is alive. It's not an archaic book that we turn to falsely give ourselves comfort. No, it's a word that is living and active, that the Spirit of God uses to quicken our hearts and to convict us of our sin and to enlighten our eyes to the truth of your ways. And we need that enlightening, because left to ourselves, we're stumbling around in the dark. And so we need your help. We acknowledge this morning that we need your help, both to understand your word and to walk out of here a people who are applying your word, because we are loving you more as we see more of who you are. Thank you for this great gift. Thank you that you've given us this platform, this environment to meet. We're not fearing for our lives. We're not hiding for our safety. But casually, comfortably, we're looking at your word this morning, and so we say thank you. Lord, there are those who would wish to be here this morning but can't, either because they're traveling, or maybe they're in a nursing home, or maybe they're homebound. But they're part of our church family. And so we pray for them this morning, that you would bless them with good, sweet time in your word, even in their own bed or their own chair, reading your word, fellowshipping with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Magnificat. It's not a word we use every day. Mary's Magnificat. Even as I say it, you know, I saw some of you kind of, okay. You know, I haven't heard that before, or maybe you've heard it before, and it's just not a word that's in our everyday vocabulary. But this word Magnificat is taken right out of the first line of this song that Mary sings. But let's just get a context for where we're at. So back up a few verses, if you will, and I'm not going to read it all, but you'll see in verses 39 through 45, Mary receives this word from the Lord in verse, you know, what we talked about last week, 28 and 9, kind of through 38. And in 39 through 45, Mary hears what the Lord tells her. She believes God's promise and goes to Mary's house. Quickly, she goes to Mary's house, whether it was right then or whether she got up the next day. Did I say Mary's house? Mary went to Mary's house. That's weird. Mary went to Elizabeth's house because of what the prophet had told her, or what the angel had told her. So she goes to see Elizabeth and to confirm what the Lord had told her in faith. That's the difference we saw between the two prophecies. Mary's response was in faith. So in faith, she goes to Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth, her relative, probably her older cousin. And so she goes to see Elizabeth, and when she gets here, right, John the Baptist, who is in Elizabeth's womb, leaps when Mary walks in the door and hears her voice. There's something supernatural going on. There's something of God that's happening in that moment. And Elizabeth exclaims, Elizabeth praises God. She kind of shouts out this praise. She shouts out this praise. Look at verse 42. And Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there will be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." See, that tells us right there that Mary believed what was spoken to her from the Lord. And so Elizabeth shouts out this praise, kind of maybe even spontaneously. She wasn't planning on it or preparing it. But she shouts out this exclamation, this praise, this adoration of the Lord. And then in response, Mary sings a song, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." And she continues on. Now, there's a difference here between what's happening in 42 through 45 with Elizabeth's praise and what's happening here in verses 46 through 55, really, with Mary's. Mary's is a song. Elizabeth's is just a verbal exclamation. It's a statement of praise and celebration. Mary's is a song. It seems kind of odd to us. We don't just walk around. We feel like it should be part of like a Christmas musical production going on right here in the Judean Hill Country. But Mary sings this song of praise to the Lord. You'll notice that's why in your Bible it's indented the way it is, and it has line breaks at certain spots, because it's reminiscent of, and it's copying Old Testament Hebrew patterns of poetry and of singing and of worship. So it's psalm-like. As we read this, it's a psalm, if you will, situated right there in Luke. So Mary travels roughly 90 miles. So just think of this for a minute here. Sometimes the pictures that we see about Christmas kind of confuse us for maybe what's actually happening here. So Mary's traveling, and we always see these beautiful pictures of Mary, right? And she's seated nicely on the donkey, right? And she's just kind of trotting along, and they're all kind of traveling together. We usually see when they're headed toward the census, right? We often see that picture, right? But here you've got a young teenage daughter. She's a peasant girl. She's not afraid of hard work. She's not afraid of long walks. And so she hears this, and she travels roughly 90 miles to Judea, the hill country of Judea. She probably traveled by herself. Maybe she traveled in a caravan or something with a group of people, but just kind of went on her own to see Elizabeth. She's newly pregnant, obviously. I think morning sickness, something like that. It's not this comfortable journey that we necessarily like to picture it as. And as she is traveling, she's pondering. And that's just worth pausing for a minute to think about. She's just received news that in some ways she's to be an outcast. She's to be looked down upon because she is unwedded and she's pregnant. She's about to be scorned for her status now. And as she's going, because she believes the Lord, in the middle of her situation, she's pondering these things deeply in her heart. And the result of that we see is praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for his faithfulness. Now, there are a lot of unanswered questions in here. Meaning, running around in Mary's mind, there are a lot of plausible questions. Well, how's this going to look to this? How's Joseph going to respond? I mean, you know, we could think of a lot of questions. The Bible doesn't tell us certain things she did or did not question. So to be clear there. But there are a lot of things that she could be thinking about as she is thinking on these things. But as she does, what rises in her heart is praise to the Lord. She's thankful to God for his faithfulness. The song begins verses 46 through 48 with a note of salvation. A sinner in need of a Savior rejoicing at the salvation God was bringing through the one Jesus she would deliver only 9 months later. And so we look to Mary here. We see how God works in and through Mary's life, but we stop short of worshiping Mary. Some believe that Mary was holy in the sense that she was saved from being one who committed sin. Some believe that Mary was special in the sense that God protected her from committing sin. That would be a false doctrine. Mary's a sinner who needs a Savior. She would get to be his mom. Because she was a virgin. Because the Holy Spirit miraculously made her conceive. You know those moments that you get when you get so excited about something, you can actually almost literally feel your heart flutter? I'm saying almost literally, I know it's kind of an oxymoron there, but I don't know what physiologically is going on there. But you know, you feel it and you feel your heart pounding. And you're so excited about what's happening. You just don't know how to keep it in. R.C. Sproul passed away this week. I don't know if you know R.C. Sproul or not, but he is a Presbyterian minister down in Florida who has given his life to the ministry, marked my faith for many, many years. And now his faith is sight. And this morning as we worship, through the vehicles that God is giving us, praise God, R.C. Sproul is worshiping face to face, the King of Kings. But he said, Mary sang from the deepest chamber of her soul. This is a prayer of prayers. This is what comes up from your deepest, your bowels, from the deepest parts of inside you. You ponder the things of God, and it just flows out because there's nowhere else it can go. It's got to make its way out in praise. Mary's earthly struggle is eclipsed by the spiritual reality of her salvation that is coming through the one she bears. And that would be joy enough, but she gets to be a special part of this process. She gets to be a special part of God's plan in this way. And see, it would be real easy for us to look at individuals like that. Maybe there's somebody like an R.C. Sproul that I have looked to for years and have been thankful to the Lord for his ministry. Maybe it's a worship artist who writes songs that you love to sing. Maybe it's a teacher that you really look up to. Maybe it's a parent that is just in the everyday, day-to-day things of life has helped you to understand the truths of God's words. And we're thankful for their ministry. And there's part of us that maybe pulls back and says, Lord, I want to be used like that. Lord, I want to. What do I have to do, Lord, to fill in the blank? Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, Mary didn't do anything specific. God said, I'm going to work out this plan through Mary's life. And so he put it into place and he worked it out through Mary's life. Well, what does that mean for you and me? It just means walk every day and follow the Lord. In a million years, when we are still praising the Lord in heaven, we are not going to be concerned with our role or our place as God unfolds the events of building his kingdom. Humility that Mary experienced said, oh, God, you see me in my humble state. God, you see me as I am and you use me. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, that I am privileged to be part of building your kingdom. Thank you, God, that I am privileged by your grace to have had the scales peeled off my eyes, to understand this Bible that we read, to understand how salvation comes. You know, it's reminiscent of what the prophet Habakkuk said in Habakkuk 3:18. Short summary here. God is going to discipline his people for the way that they've been living, the way that they've turned their backs on the Lord. And God gives a message to the prophet Habakkuk. Habakkuk's confused by the whole thing. Basically, the Lord says, the Assyrians, this ungodly group over here, is going to kill you guys off, and that's going to be my judgment. And Habakkuk's like, whoa, wait a minute. Them? I mean, like, you're not going to use godly people to judge us and to discipline? No. You're going to use these ungodly people to carry out your plan of judgment on your people, but it's not a forever judgment. It's a temporary judgment because we're your people and we will be with you in eternity. And in the midst of all that stuff, Habakkuk's a great book. Go read it. In the midst of all of that, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, I don't get what's happening in my life, but I know you're in charge. I know that you're on your throne and I won't question it. And as a pastor once told me when I was in college, God is on his throne and he is not biting his nails. God is calmly in charge of all things. And we're not puppets on a string, but in a way that we don't understand, the sovereign Lord is ruling and reigning. And our call is to worship him and to walk in step with him and to take joy in the God of our salvation. You see, this praise that comes off of Mary's lips and out of her heart flows from her spiritual humility as one who has been longing for her Savior to come. As a people who, after 400 years of silence, the Lord speaks. After 400 years of silence, I am 43, and I'm good with silence waiting on the Lord for about 9.5 seconds. Like, I'm not, you think I'm just saying that to, ask my wife. I wrestle with that and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to wait on you. Even that is a gift of God's mercy and God's kindness. Mary is exemplifying what happens a few chapters later in Matthew 5:3, when Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount begins with, blessed, happy, content are the poor in spirit. Mary's poor of spirit. She doesn't think God owes this to her. She's genuinely humbled and surprised that God would work this way through her. I take comfort in that because I'm not always poor in spirit. It's instructive to me. It's helpful to me. Because I need God's word to help remind me that I'm prone to wander. So in verses 49 and 50, we see a few things here. Number one, Mary praises God for his attributes. Right? I'll just walk through it quickly. Mary praises God for his attributes. She praises God for his sovereign justice. She praises God for his mercy. Have you been in a position before where you know you ought to praise the Lord, or you know you're supposed to say something and you're just blank? You know what I'm talking? Maybe it's a spouse who says, hey, baby, tell me why you love me. You're like, oh, I hate these questions. I mean, it's my window to say it because she walked out for a minute. But no, I'm kidding. It's like you're not planning on that conversation. You know what I'm talking about? You guys are like, he doesn't even know why he loves his wife. I do know why I love my wife. Come ask me afterward and I'll tell you. For a long time. But the point is this. Sometimes you get in a place and you ask these questions, you're just kind of like stumped. Do you know what I'm talking about? This is not Mary here. Mary praises God specifically. She praises God for what she knows to be true about God. This is not empty praise, friends. She is filled with this overflowing knowledge of the one that she is extolling. Now listen to this. Mary doesn't have to run the Rolodex to come up with it. Mary has been saturated in her Old Testament Bible, what we now call the Old Testament, what she called her Bible. She knows God. She knows the character of God. She knows the nature of God. She knows how he works. She knows the things that he is called to do. She knows the plan that he is unfolding, and maybe not every detail, but she knows this God whom she serves. And so as her heart is overflowing with praise, it's specific praise for who God is. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. I fear the Lord by God's grace, and so his mercy is on me. Think of the ways that God deserves our praise. Just take a minute right now where you sit. Get specific. Think of the ways. Think of the many, many, many reasons that God is worthy to be praised. She uses this phrase in here, the mighty one, verse 49. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Zephaniah says in 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save, and he will rejoice over you with gladness, and he will quiet you by his love, and he will exult over you with loud singing. Friends, this is not simply an adjective describing God. It is who he is. God is not just mighty. He is the mighty one. Not only is he powerful, not only is he mighty, he is holy. I would encourage you, take time tonight or early this week and read through Psalm 99. And see the specific description of God's holiness. Holy is his name, Mary sings. There is no stain of sin in him. There is no impure thought or wrong motive. All that God does is good and right in Mary's life and in ours. The other day, Cheryl and I were out with the boys, and it was at night, and we may or may not have gone to see Star Wars, and so we were out, and we got back to the car, and it was late at night, and Sherilyn realized that our car had gotten sideswiped. Thank you. Yeah. The cameras, we parked in an area where there was no light. I mean, the light was out above us and that kind of stuff, and so it wasn't that bad. I mean, it was some scratches on the back left quarter panel that, I'm working through it as we speak here. But some scratches on the back left quarter panel. And so we thought, let's just go ahead and file a police report. And so we felt silly kind of filing the police report. But then if we were able to learn anything about what happened, we'd have some documentation, that sort of thing, right? And so we did, and had to wait a while for the police to get there. I think it was about 40 or 45 minutes. I'm not dogging police. I'm thankful that I know. See, I thought the same thing. I'm thankful that I wasn't higher on their priority list. Right? I mean, right? We just all, we're kind of like, come on, get here. And then I'm like, actually, it's not such a bad thing that we're bottom on the totem pole right now. We're just tired and we want to get home. But in all reality, we start asking our questions like, seriously, Lord, we just got this car. No, that's not. And all of a sudden, life is all about me and my inconveniences and my frustrations. And I'm like, God, you got to make this thing make sense right now. Of course, I don't say that. I'm smart enough not to say it quite out loud like that. But in my heart of hearts, I'm questioning the things that the Lord brings into my life. And the Lord's saying, I want to make you holy. And so I'm going to allow and I'm going to bring distress into your life to help you to see where you lack holiness. You're welcome. I'm saying it jestfully, but it's true. It's simple. I mean, I'm talking about a car with scratches on it. We always tell our kids, people are more important than things. It's true. Some of you deal with real hardship. Some who aren't able to be here this morning are not here because they're dealing with real hardship, sickness, physical infirmities of some sort. Maybe just age. Maybe they're grieving. They're really struggling. And as we do that, we're brought face to face with the reality of the situation in our own heart. Now this is not to lay a heavy blanket over everyone and make everyone feel really guilty, but it's just we can't read this without saying, you know, I just don't know that if I'm taking everything in the way Mary's taking everything in and counting the cost of everything and understanding everything, I'm not sure that I would be right there. And praise God, God's not expecting me to be Mary. God's expecting me to be Matt. I'm not surprising God with my lack of faith at times. I'm not surprising God with my doubt. I'm not surprising God with the way it takes the Lord maybe a little bit longer to work in my mind and in my heart and to get things through this thick head to understand God's grace and God's mercy that comes through a journey that I would never have chosen. It doesn't change who God is, friends. God is holy. We're not holy. And when confronted with that, our response is to say, thank you, God, that you have looked on my lowly estate and you've saved me. And we go to the next dot on the map in our journey of faith. This next section, she looks at the Lord's attributes. She continues in this, but they're kind of perfunctory, quick phrases. They're prophetic in the way that she says them. And here's what I said: prophetic. I meant proverbial is what I meant to say, but they're both actually. they're proverbial as she says these next phrases. What's a proverb? Let's just stop and ask that question. Proverbs can be outside of the book of Proverbs, okay? But a proverb is a statement of general truth. Right, we know the proverb. Parents know this proverb: train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Does that mean that every child that receives godly training will become a Christian? No, it doesn't. But it means that, generally speaking, in God's economy, those who are instructed in the ways of God and who are loved with the love of God will, generally speaking, have a heart that's more attuned to hearing the things of God, and generally will one day make their faith their own. But again, general statements that are not 100% absolutely true. I remember being a young man and trying to understand that and say, well, God said, but as you read different parts of Scripture, you realize there are different types of writing in the Bible. You realize, oh, these things are written, they mean something a little bit different. You would never read all of the Psalms and take it all literally. That means it's true, though. But it's not all literal. And so these are some proverbial statements in here that that Mary makes here, right? And another interesting thing is that they're past tense statements that have a future implication. So here's what I'm saying. What I mean when I'm saying that. Have you ever been in a situation where I can think of it in football, being in a huddle or being in a locker room before a game gets started, and you're saying a past tense statement about the end of that game, and you're saying, we won this thing, right? We got this. We won. Nobody in the room is thinking, wait, did I miss the game? I mean, no, my uniform's still clean. I'm not sweaty yet. We're getting ready to go out and play, but we're making a past tense statement that is a truth, we hope, about the future. The difference is, in God's economy, they're always true. And so what she is doing is she is reflecting on past truths that look forward to future realities. Look at these with me in verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm, and he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of his heart, and he has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. So let's just ask a couple of obvious questions. Right, he topples the social and economic ways of the world to their godly counterparts. Right, he brings down the proud, those who are haughty, those who are exalting themselves, and God raises up those who are humble. God is filling the hungry with good things. The best thing in salvation, as well as eternal riches in heaven. Now let's just ask some questions. Are all of the wealthy always sent away empty, spiritually speaking? Well, no, certainly not. I know many, many people that would put my godliness to shame with their Christ-likeness. And God has blessed them with great, tremendous wealth that they use for building God's kingdom. So in this general statement, she's saying of the situations in life, God will bring down those who are wealthy. Or you could go so far as to say those who are wealthy and put their trust in their wealth. God will humble them. Those who have a proud mindset on this earth will be humbled. One day, the Lord says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Friends, there will be those who will not bend their knee, and God will bend it for them before he sends them away to eternal devastation in a very real place called hell. Are all Israelites eternally saved? Well, no, of course not. Right? The Israelites and Americans and Canadians and Brazilians and French and Indians and Afghans and Chinese, many more from every nation, tribe, and tongue who put their trust in the living God will be saved. And God will keep his promise to Abraham and Abraham's family and their lineage, as God raises up a spiritual house for himself, a nation among nations. Verses 54 and 55, Mary praises God for his mercy. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, and he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. God is a faithful God who remembers his unilateral or his one directional covenant with Abraham. See, if you remember this, this is one, the covenant in the Bible where God says, I will do this. A lot of covenants are bidirectional. I'll do this if you'll do this. And so they had this really, what would seem to us, this really kind of gross and awkward thing. And they would lay an animal out, they would cut this animal, and they would walk between the two pieces of this animal. And you're welcome, parents, for explaining that later on. But they would walk between the two pieces of this animal, and they would say, essentially, if I break my covenant with you, may the Lord do to me as we have just done to this animal. God's covenant with Abram is unilateral. God can't swear by any sort of an oath or any sort of an anything, because there's no one greater than God. So God swears upon his own promise. And every word that God says is true. And so God will keep his promise to Abraham that he will be the father of many nations, that he would never be able to count the stars. Psalm 98, 3 and 4. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Now look at this. Look at verse 3. Or just listen to Psalm 3 of 98. God has remembered his steadfast love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All of the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Friends, we build or we condition hearts of thankfulness when we remember God's past faithfulness. Sometimes it takes effort. I've found most of the times it takes effort. Because if I'm going through the events of the day, my heart is not always inclined first to be sinless. My heart is not always inclined first to rightly praise the Lord, or even to rightly understand a scenario that I'm going through. And so we remember the past, which fuels future grace in faith. And it makes its way out in praise. Because in our hearts, we're storing up and treasuring these things about the Lord. That's what That's what Luke writes here about Mary. Mary treasured these things in her heart. I mean, her heart. She had one heart. She treasured these things in her heart. Friends, God is fiercely maintaining his commitment to show mercy upon millions who show themselves to be in Abram's spiritual lineage. God is fulfilling this promise. We sang earlier when we sang Away in a Manger, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there. God's not refining us here so that we're good enough to be in heaven. In order to be fit for heaven, you must first be transferred into the heavenly kingdom. And that is a work of God's grace. You're transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son. And then are working this out, or as we use the expression, we're fleshing this out in everyday living as we grow in our faith. So we're fit for heaven because we stand in the righteousness of Jesus. And Christ alone. The question is, are you this morning fitted for heaven? Or what about your family that you will see maybe now or in a few days? Or your friends that you're going to spend time with over Christmas? Church family, there is no easier time to talk about spiritual things than at Christmas. And I understand maybe you're not as comfortable with it. That's okay. Awkward obedience is better than no obedience. Uncomfortable faith is better than no faith. Maybe you start by inviting them to come worship with us next Sunday morning. We'll tell them about how great you think Oak Grove is, and then tell them about how great God is and why we come and worship God at the start of each week. Maybe you invite them to come into worship, or just to watch worship if they are verbal about their not being a believer in Christ or not being religious or not believing in God. So I just come watch. Resist the urge to let people off the hook with emotional platitudes that make everybody feel better and feel comfortable. I mean, there's no greater love than to be honest with people about their eternal state. And holding out the word of love, I mean, holding out the word of life confidently, boldly, and lovingly. Right, there's no permission in here to just kind of be a jerk about it or be, well, they don't get it. That's not the voice of the Lord that we've heard when the Lord softened our hearts. But we speak the truth in love. And then we trust God with the results. Use the example that God gives Mary here in this Magnificat to help you learn how to praise God. Maybe you need to learn. Maybe you need to relearn how to praise the Lord. She praises him thoughtfully, explicitly, or specifically. It comes out of her mouth, and it's specific, and it's passionate. There's no rolling of the eyes. And just imagine if it kind of came out a little bit like that. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior. I'm not convinced, Mary. What about when you're not feeling it? I mean, I get it. I've been there. I'm just not feeling thankful. Just not feeling like I want to praise the Lord. Friends, the problem is never with God. The problem is always with us. But rather than take the normal course that we normally would, which would be to say, I've got to work up thankfulness in my heart. I've got to work at it to get it to be there. Now, I don't mean that it always comes easily and you have to work rightly at it. Maybe I should say it that way. But you can make something happen that is not happening in your heart. When you look back at the works of God, thankfulness does not rise in your heart. That's the problem that you go to the Lord with. And you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, will you help me to see rightly, to savor deeply, and to overflow in praise? There is so much in our world that is conditioned on our behavior or our performance. Not God. God is looking for humble ones to come to him and ask for help. Well, we're supposed to serve God. Yeah, we are. But before any of that starts, step one is always, God, I need your help. And it may be, God, I need your help in salvation. But it may be, Lord, I'm saved and I know I'm saved, but I need your help to heal and correct my heart. We sing the song, the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Tune my heart to sing your praise. So you go to God and you say, God, I need you to tune my heart. And only you can. Heavenly Father, as we look at this morning, where there are a lot of areas where we could leave here feeling weighed down, because we may not feel like we're performing well, but you don't call us to perform well. You call us to be humble and to let you perform in and through us, to do a work in our hearts that only you can do. And so this week, as we reflect on Psalm 99 and we look at your holiness, we're struck with our utter imperfection. And we're struck with your grace. Your mercy, which is new every morning. Work in our hearts this text through this week. And we'll give you all of the glory for anything good that happens in our lives. We pray these things and we praise you in Jesus' name.